And so we have it. And so y'all just have to deal with it again this week. We should encourage them to leave it in the mailbox more. I don't know. But anyway, Proverbs 29:17. Pens, let's see. Yeah, they're getting less and less. I'm certain that it's a conspiracy now. Yeah. No, brother, you better hold on to it. Or at least etch your social on it or something. I don't know. No. All right, let's look at two passages of Scripture that we've been looking at. Now, this is what we want to do. We're going to, this week and next week, if the Lord will help us, we are going to close this section out on correcting with the Scriptures, and then we are going to take a break from the parenting series for the sake of maybe getting our hearts and minds focused on missions, and then we will get back to instruction in righteousness and a few other things. We're just going to kind of break, and I think that'll be good. Maybe give you some time to actually take those notebooks and maybe dig into those things and kind of maybe catch your breath on some of these things as well. So that's what the plan is, and I want to do that. I think it'll be good. I think it'll be good for me to maybe just kind of back up from it for just a little bit and then kind of come at it again. But we're going to, this week and next week, we'll try to finish up correcting with the Scriptures, and then we have a couple other things that we certainly need to get to in regards to parenting. But I am going to just maybe kind of take a break, and I think it'll be a good time to maybe transition into some submissions, preaching and teaching as well. And I think that'll be good, and kind of put the emphasis there for a little bit in preparation for the missions conference. And so just pray about that and bear with me on that. Proverbs 29, and verse number 17, the Bible says this right here: correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Let me say this, and I think we'll maybe get it again, but this is just a thought. Let's pray, and I want to share a couple of things. Something just come to me with this verse right here. Let me just share a couple of things, but let's pray. Father, help us, and thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. And we ask that you would bless this time, Lord. We thank you that faith is the victory. We thank you for an opportunity to assemble, even as was prayed. And I pray now that you bless the Spirit and you bless this time here and you be glorified in it. And you help us to be hearers and doers of the Word. And God, I just thank you. I thank for the people of God. I thank for the Spirit of God. And Lord, it's so good to just see folks here tonight. And I pray for those who are not here just for different things, as I've been able to even visit with some folks, and I just pray your hand and mercies upon those who would be here but are not here tonight. And you be glorified in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Look at that verse. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Think about this. I'm going to try to maybe elaborate on it just maybe a little bit more next week, but just think about this. Notice it says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Everybody see that right there? How many of you, when dealing with your children, you feel like you spend a lot of your time just putting out fires? How many of you feel like that? All right? You say, why is that? Why am I getting on him or her about the same thing? All right? Here's why. The Bible says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. So, here, correction, listen to me, correction should take aim at the heart of the issue and not the symptoms. Notice what's promised with this, rest. But we don't have rest as long as we're putting out fires, do we? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You kind of, maybe you're frustrated. We're going to try to elaborate on a little bit, but maybe you can kind of have a head start that takes some time, that if you see, okay, man, look how many times you got on this one for this thing in the course of a week. Yeah. Okay, here's what's not taking place. Correction is not taking place. You get what I'm saying? No, listen to me. It's not wrong to address the sinful issue, but you got to get to what's driving the sinful issue. Everybody understand that? So that's just something to chew on And I had that thought, and we'll try to maybe elaborate on that a little bit more next week, but maybe kind of a head start for you. But listen, correcting with the scriptures, part three and part four. Let me just go through these. If you've got the paper and you were here, I'm going to go through these. But Roman number one, the kiss and make up with God, that does not work. And here's the idea behind the kiss and make up with God. I say many Christians who struggle with sin don't really struggle at all. All right. We confess to God and pray that He will help us change, expecting that when we get off our knees, that God has zapped us with a special measure of grace that will help us never to commit the same sin again without any or very little further effort on their part. It doesn't work like that, all right? You may know that you are dealing with some sin, and you need to go to God. You need to admit that it's sin. You need to confess that it's sin, but you also need to do what God said to get it right. The same is true in the life with our children. And so as long as we go to God and we confess our sin, but we're not looking to put on Jesus Christ in place of that sin, then it's just like a kiss and make up, but nothing has taken place that's going to change us. And so number two, progressive sanctification is an act of God, listen, which requires our cooperation. It requires our cooperation. I mentioned weeks ago, maybe even months ago, God does not need your help to save you, but God commands us to cooperate with Him to change us. All right. So your cooperation is a requirement. Amen. So we must not just pray that God will change us. All right. We must also do what the Bible says. So many folks do not get this. I know that this is true, and you're going to be frustrated. There's no need. I'm praying on it when God is giving clear direction for it. If you're not willing to do what the direction says, it doesn't matter how hard you pray about a certain matter. God is not. Listen. God's not going to change you against your will. Did you hear that? You have the willing to cooperate with God. He's not going to change you against your will. All right. Change is a twofold process for the Christian. I'm just going through these. I'm not trying to elaborate on it. I want to get to the end of this. Change is a twofold process for the Christian. A, put off sin. B, put on Christ. That's what happens. All right. C, very important here. C, Christians don't break habits. That's what pagans do. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm trying to break the habit of drinking. I'm trying to break the habit of lying. I'm trying to break the habit of smoking. Christians don't break habits. That's what pagans do. Christians put off sin and put on Christ in the place of that sin. Listen, I've got this thing I'm trying to get over. What you trying to get over? We're more than conquerors. Amen. Lost people spend their life trying to get over stuff, trying to get over this and trying to get over that. No. Christians put off sin, put on Christ. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's it. All right. Only two choices. So we don't break habits. Now, four, the Word of God is necessary to produce lasting change in your life. And I'm going through this kind of fast because we were in it last week. Now, the Spirit uses the Scriptures that you have internalized through reading, study, memorization, meditation, and preaching to transform you from the inside out. That's what God does. It's why it's important to be in your Bible, to be in church, to listen to preaching. Listen, all of that is important. Now, B, it's not enough to stop sinning and start doing right. It's not enough to just stop sinning or to just start doing right. As a matter of fact, some people can't start doing right because they hadn't realized that they need to turn from sin. So when you try to, when you understand, for example, you see this a lot, you may knock on somebody's door. They may be lost and you present them with the law. You know what I mean by that? You've shown them how they're under the condemnation of God's law. You know what I'm talking about? And what's the first thing most of them going to say? Well, you know what? I'll start trying to go to church. Or they're going to start trying to do something, right? But obviously Christ is not working in them, so they don't even have the power or the ability to do those things that they want to do. But listen, repentance has to take place. Putting off some things has to take place. And putting on some things. You can't do right and wrong at the same time. Anybody hear me? You can't do right and wrong at the same time, all right? And that's what our passage is of Scripture in Ephesians and Romans. Look, just turn to Ephesians real quick. I, I, turn to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter number 4. You got it in your Bible right there. Just turn there. Look at this. It's just some things that you already know, but this is how it is. Look at what it says here. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 22. That ye put off, look at this here, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Everybody see that? The old man, which is corrupt. It says the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. This is why he's corrupt. He goes after his deceitful lust. All right? His lusts are deceitful. And be renewed. Now look at where verse 23 is. I said this, and I'm going to say it again this week. Look at where verse 23 is. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Everybody see that there? Now look at verse number 24. And that you put on what? The new man. Notice it didn't say and be renewed. Notice it does not say that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you put on the new man. Why didn't it say that? It's going to be hard if your mind hadn't been renewed. Do you see that? Everybody understand that? Listen, there are people who sincerely know they may be wrong about something, but they don't know what to do. That's right. And so they may even stop doing what's wrong, but since they don't know what's right, it won't be long before they go back to what's wrong. Everybody understand that? I have to be renewed in my mind. And that's what it says, right? In the spirit of your mind. How does that happen? That where's renewal going to come from? It's only going to come from the Scriptures. And it's only going to come from the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. That's why it's not enough just to stop doing something. You can stop doing something. Oh, yeah, I stopped that. Remember, and even if you did stop, not just any change will do. You've got to understand and want what God wants. And we got to want that for our children as well. Amen? And so, then Romans 12:2 talks about be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? So proper sanctification will not take place apart from God's Word. It will not take place apart from God's Word. Now, what is involved in forsaking sin? Roman numeral 2 there. What is involved? A, self-denial. Self-denial. All right? Confront your child. Listen to this. Confront your child with his or her selfish, sinful desires. Confront them with it. Teach him or teach her that they must say no to them. Teach your children that they must say no to their sin. By the way, if we have a hard time saying no to our sin, it's going to be, you want to talk about climbing up the rough side of the mountain, you know. It's going to be very difficult to try to teach your child to say no to his or her sin. All right? You got to understand that. And if you are violating some principle of God's Word in one place of your life, you really don't have the power to try to help your child out in some other area of their life. And that's what we don't understand. It is so important. Can I just tell you that, and I know that you know this, but can I tell you that your own personal desire to be right with God is what's going to greatly aid you in raising your children? Amen? Not this do as I say spirit, but do as I do. Amen? That's going to help you. That's going to help me. It's not enough to know what's right for your child to get relief. Amen? And you're not willing to be subject to God's law your own self. It's not enough. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. Some folks are so frustrated when all they have to do to see the problem is go look in the mirror. You hear us say it? Folks, some folks are so frustrated. I don't know what's wrong with him. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know. I taught them these things. They won't do it. Just go look in the mirror. Probably need to go just look in the mirror. And listen, in the mirror. In the mirror. Amen? Yep. Now, so confront the child with her selfish desires. Teach them that they must say no to them. And I put that's a challenge for children and for us. We don't like to say no to anything. We live in a society of not only gratification, but instant gratification. I want it now. And I don't want to be mean or hurt nobody, but nobody better get in my way when I'm trying to get what I'm trying to get. Or you might get hurt. That's the attitude. That's where we are. That is where we are. All right. Now, one under B, explain key concepts from Scripture depending on child's ability to comprehend. All right. Explain key concepts from Scripture. All right. depending on the child's ability to comprehend. So we have Galatians there and Romans talk about walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit right there in Romans and Galatians there. 2, teach them to pray daily that the Lord will give wisdom in identifying sinful desires and grace to forsake them. All right? Teach them that. Now, here's when we teach them to pray daily, it keeps before them their weaknesses. Amen? We need to take heed lest we what? And most of the times we fall, we're not aware where we're weak. Isn't that right? Do you understand? Now, understand that I'm not... understand this. We're not talking about making sure they feel beat down over their weakness and always hound them. You understand that that's not what we're talking about here, right? But listen, when am I susceptible to fall? When I'm not aware of my weaknesses. Right? But the same is true for you. And the same is true for our kids. When we go around and we're not aware of what our weaknesses are, right? What did Jesus say? Before you're going to help somebody, you got to get that beam out of your eye. Right? Before you try to pull a little speck out of somebody else's eye. That's what Jesus said. All right? And we are to restore one another, right, in the spirit of meekness. And we ought to take heed to ourselves. So when we are not aware of our sinful conditions, then we'll fall. So when we pray and we have asking God to deal with us in our sin and specific areas of sin, we have that area before us. That'll help us to walk a little bit more wise and to think about some things and to help us to change when we keep that before us. All right. So we need to keep the issue of sinfulness before us. And by the way, I think I mentioned this. Be careful even if God allows you to have victory in some area of your life. Because, you know, but I tell you what, it's, it is a great feeling when the Lord gives you victory in an area of life. But listen, you need victory every day. Yeah. Amen? Listen, sometimes, you know what we like to do? Man, we like to take a step forward and pat ourselves on the back like we've been doing it for 30 years. Like we've been walking in victory for 30 years or 40 years. You know what I'm talking about? Take heed, right? Take heed. And listen, the reason why I'm saying this, this is supposed to be for children. Listen, I think the problem with our children is probably more with us than it is our children. Right? And so we really need God to help us on some things, all right? So now, 3, talk to them regularly about the thoughts and motives behind their words and actions. You may see your children, like we got 5 of them. You may see them involved in some of the same things. When you sit down and talk to them, their reasons for doing the things they did are totally different. But they're doing like the same things, but you talk to this and why'd you do this? And you talk to them and why'd you do this? And they their minds and their sinful patterns, they're different from the others. And you got to get to the issue of those things and not just the things that's on the surface there. All right. So remind them that one reason God allows Christians to go through trials is to reveal to them that the kind of evil that still exists in their hearts. Children know that. Listen, when I can get in touch with God's view of me and the sinful condition of my heart, it ought to produce the kind of humility that says, I need help. I need help. All right? Your children, remember, keep this in mind. You're training those children to one day leave your home. You're training those children to practice the presence of God. Amen? You're training those children to do right when they're on the job. You're training those children to do right when they're in a room and got a computer. You're training those children when they go off. Right now, you're training those children. Even though, right now, that's what you're doing. So they need to constantly be aware of their evil. Let me just say this. You ought to praise your children. You ought to. And I mentioned that. But I would say be very, very careful that the praise don't go to their head. Right? Then they go off to school somewhere. And then, well, Daddy always told me I was smart. Mom always told me. Everybody always told me I was smart. Everybody always told me I was popular. And you don't want them feeding on that to get them through life. Because when life happens, and they're not in touch with who they are and not in touch with who He is, it's going to be chaos. Doesn't matter how talented they are. So we're training them right now. Let's not forget. We've been at this for a while as far as this is concerned, but let's not forget that this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing, and we got to do that on purpose, right? This purposeful parenting, we got to do that on purpose. All right, now, remind them, as I mentioned, that one of the reasons that God allows Christians to go through trials is to reveal to them the kind of evil that still exists in their hearts. You share this with the child, and listen, you lift up God to that child, and that child will have a new perspective on their sin and why they need to deny things. One thing I've learned about children, they probably got more discipline than you. Right? Yeah. Micah he can be very disciplined on some things. Sometimes it disturbs me. All right? But no, he can. He can. And the others can in different areas as well, but you have to teach them. Five, train children at an early age to be obedient oriented rather than feeling oriented. Oh, don't ask your children or give them options to do things based on whether or not they feel like it. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong with people today. Everybody growing up off feelings. Why? He said he didn't feel like doing it, so I didn't make him do it. What? What? He didn't feel like doing it. You didn't make it. He didn't. Guess what our kids would do every day if we let them? Guess what you would do every day if you could get away with it? All right. Guess what you would do? I just feel like laying, sleeping in today. Yeah, about 363 days out of the year, I feel like just sleep. I'm lying. I probably feel like doing that 365 days out of the year. All right. But listen, they'll do. You know what they feel like doing? They feel like staying up all night and playing video games or watching TV. And then they feel like sleeping in all morning. That's what they feel like doing. That's what they feel like doing. All right? They don't. Whoever felt like reading their Bible? Whoever felt like just going to church? I feel like going to church. I don't think I ever hear people talk like that. Why? Because that's spiritual stuff. We don't feel like doing spiritual stuff. But it's right. Right? And we're led by the Spirit. So let them, teach them to be obedient oriented rather than feeling oriented. Now here's what that's going to cost. That's going to cost you getting off that couch when you don't feel like getting off that couch. Or getting out of that bed when you don't feel like getting out of that bed. Right? Because we're leading by example, right? All right? Now, the doctrine of radical amputation, all right? A, remove from one's life anything, whether it be activities, situations, or persons, all right? Remove from one's life anything. Amputate. Cut it off. All right? Now, B, those serious about breaking with sin will remove those things that tempt them to continue in sin. What do you mean? I gave this illustration last week. If I'm trying to stop drinking, I don't drink, but don't look at me like that, but I'm just giving you an illustration, all right? And I know that I take a certain route home every day, and in my passing to get home, there's a liquor store there. I need to find a new route home. Yeah, that's not profound, is it? But listen, if I'm really desiring help, and I know, man, I normally stop here and get a drink every day just before, whatever the case may be. Or I know that what I normally do on Friday is all the friends from work are going to come, or whoever the relatives, and we're going to get together out on their tree, whatever, and have a good time. It's time to break with company that does that. If you're serious about making a break with your sin, you're going to have to put some steps in place to make it difficult for you to be involved in that sin. God is not going to do that for you. Y'all missed that. He has already given you everything that He's given you. Now it's time for you to cooperate with Him. Make no provision for the flesh. The ball is in your court and the ball is in my court. Now, listen, you have to do that for your child. Because guess what? That thing that he don't want or he don't need, she don't need, they're going to come and ask you for it every day. So you're going to have to be the one who imposes. Listen, there are probably some things in my life right now that perhaps would have never been in my life had I not joined the Navy. They made me do things that I would not have done. And look, I'm glad. You are? It helped me. It helped me for the guy to come in at 4 o'clock in the morning screaming, and I'm thinking I'm going to die if I don't get up out of this bed. It helped me. He imposed some disciplines on all of us. Now, some folks didn't hack it, and they got out and said they were doing this. But listen, I'm glad for that kind of stuff because it helped me in some spiritual areas later in my life. And I say this. I believe, listen, your children, they'll come to appreciate you making them do some things right now. They'll be mad, maybe stick their lips out right now, and they need to work on that as well. But I think later, once they learn, you know what? There is no telling all that I've been really saved from due to the fact that my parents decided to radically amputate some things in my life. Amen? And then later they can look back and see some wisdom. Because they don't got to understand the wisdom in everything that you do right now. So listen, that's not the basis of your parenting either.
Yeah.
Don't miss that. Don't you cave into their feelings. I wonder if I'm too hard on little John. Listen, some of the boys, they cut the grass. I see them out there. James, we got to work on James. Mike, now Micah, he'd get up, he'd push that lawnmower. James out there, I'm looking at slack in the elbow. I know he's not pushing the lawnmower. We got two people on the lawnmower. I see, you know what I'm talking about. You see, okay, Micah's on him straight out.
Yeah.
James, so technically Micah is not only pushing the lawnmower, but he's dragging James. What do you do to correct that? All right, James, you're cutting the backyard by yourself. He cried, but you got to understand. You make them do those things. And I said, James, listen, two are better than one. When you had an opportunity to do, do you understand? It's two are better than one. And if you whine about it, I'm going to spank you, and then you're going to cut the grass. Is that the kind of stuff? Yeah. Do you understand that? Because you want to have the right attitude. You want to have the right spirit. But the point that I'm making is this. When he gets his heart right, he'll be glad that he was taught to do some work.
Amen.
He'll be glad. Listen, you got slack in those elbows there. That means he's pushing a lawnmower and pulling you. So let's just see what you can do by yourself. Because the truth of the matter, wait a minute, what am I saying? When a group of kids, and you, this is how it works, somebody's going to always look to see if they can have an appearance of having done something right when everybody else had done the work. But guess what? In life situations, you're going to often be by yourself in some things. And then what do you know? And then what can you do? When big brother's not around to push the lawnmower, or somebody's not around to make the bed, what have you learned? How have you been helped? So you need to teach them. Some things need to be amputated in the life. Slothfulness needs to be amputated.
Amen.
There needs to be consequences. That's slothfulness. That needs to be amputated. Lack of focus. That stuff needs to be amputated. Those things need to be cut out. All right. And just helping them there. But let's look at this here. Those who are serious about breaking with sin will remove the things that tempt them to continue in sin. Here's the thing. People come. I've heard so many soft stories. I know why people like that. They don't want to break with sin. They'll give you a soft story. Have a person call you up. Listen. I'm ready to get right. I want to do this and want to do that. Okay, well, do this. And then you don't hear anything from them.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't ready to get right.
Yeah.
You ain't ready to get right. Well, I got this going on. And listen, you still in that relationship you got no business being in? Have you turned from that right there? Well, no, you ain't ready to get right. Listen, this is it. And your child ain't going to get right. You're not going to help your child as long as, man, they may be trying to move forward, but they're not willing to make a break with some things. This is what I'm saying. I'm saying this not only for your life and my life, but your children. You're going to have to control the environment. They're your children. You're going to have to do some very hard things. And listen, you're going to be mad. Listen, because you wish they got it, but the truth of the matter is, if somebody were to replay your childhood life, you didn't get it either.
That's right. That's right.
So be patient with your children. Understand that they're not you. And understand that you would have did exactly what they did when you were their age. So, but look here. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Go there. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look what Jesus says here in verse number 29. Matthew 5 and 29. The Bible says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." Everybody see that there? "And cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And thy right hand," notice he says right eye and right hand. Everybody see that there? Now, in the Jewish culture, the right part of the body, the right hand, that was the dominant part, was considered to be the best part, and so on and so forth. So the right side or the right hand or the right eye, that would be what was best or what was most dearest. And here's what Jesus said. If that which is best or if that which is most dearest is causing you to sin, you need to cut it out. You need to amputate it. Now, we understand that he was not talking about literally gouge your eye out. All right. Jesus, we're not talking about that right there, because we understand that you can listen. There are people who are physically blind, but their hearts still filled with lust. Everybody get it? There's people who are missing hands because they've actually been cut off because they got caught stealing. But if they could, they'd still steal. You got what I'm saying? So what's going on? So the right, which is what's best or what's profitable, it's what's good and it's what's profitable. So the things that we consider dear and near to us, but it seems like they cause us to sin, we need to cut them off. For example, I told you a story about this man and his daughter and how they were driving one day and how his daughter said, "Dad, why don't we, when we moved houses, why don't we have the cable TV package anymore?" And he was just going to tell her something, but he decided to go ahead and teach her this doctrine of radical amputation at the time. And he basically told his daughter, he basically gave her this passage of scripture and said to her that, as a pastor, I'm basically spending too much time, wasting God's time on the television with all of the with this cable and different things like that, and it's hindering me, so I need to cut it out. So how do you do that? I got rid of cable. Now what does that do? If I want cable, it's going to be the process to get it. It's going to make it a bit more difficult, you see. So God says, you know what? Cut it out. Cut it out. That way, you don't have that. And it's the same way with your children. So I put some things down here. So computers. Computers are not evil. They're not. Did you hear what I said? School activities in themselves, they're not. Well, they could be, but they're not in themselves evil. Food is not evil. I'm waiting for an amen to that, all right? All right, good. Friends are not so evil. Cell phones, television. But listen, some of these very things may have to be eliminated, maybe permanently, maybe temporarily, until the child develops greater degrees of self-control. Do you understand? If you don't teach your child to say no to his or herself, that's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. And that's what this doctrine, if you don't learn to say no to yourself, you think, man, I've got to have it. I've got to have it because I've seen him get it. I've got to have it because she asked and she got it. No. No, no, no. Or, this computer, it's a wonderful tool, but I realize that, man, I spend hours on that thing, whatever the case may be. Then you probably don't need to have that. You see what I'm saying? You need to look at your kids. And listen, you ever called your kid, just wanted them to come to you, but they were so involved in what they were doing that they didn't come. They're playing with their favorite toy right now, but that favorite toy they're playing with is consistently causing them to what? Disobey dad and mom when dad and mom call. Everybody understand what I'm saying? So you know what needs to be amputated? You see how that works? These are the kind of things, just little ways that you apply it, all right? You come in and Noah's watching television. Hi, Noah. What? You sit there watching television like I didn't even speak. That's rude and disrespectful, right? What do? You had to cut the TV out, turn her off, get their attention. But no, you can't let them get away with that kind of stuff. You got to help them. That's all I'm saying. You got to help them. All right? But look at this right here. Number three. As a parent, you must radically amputate things that can be harmful to your child's spiritual development. Listen, it's all about the spiritual development of your child. And because of that, by necessity, you're going to have to say no to some things. You're going to have to say no to some things. Why? If you're concerned about their spiritual growth, if you're concerned about their spiritual development, listen, probably all-around sports is not going to be good for your child. What do you mean? Well, he was in soccer this, well, however, soccer season. Oh, he's in everything. We stay at the field. Now, the children running the life of the parents. All right, good. With emphasis. He asked me how to spell that. I don't know. Somebody needs to spell it and give it to me so I can know how to spell what I'm saying. But you get the point. No. Or maybe she's doing this and then that, and then you got to go across town because he's doing that. And you got to be over here because he's involved in swimming. You're going to deprive the children. And yeah, I'm trying to help you keep all your hair, keep all your nerves. All right. Before the time, all right? You don't want to start checking out on that stuff until you're getting ready to check out, all right? You know what I'm saying? And then you want to look good going out. You know what I'm talking about? And I don't know what any of this has to do with anything. It don't cost you anything, but I hope you get the point, all right? But listen, you want to get rid of those things that can be harmful to your child's spiritual development, all right? God has given you the authority and responsibility to parent in this way. And it's not being mean. You just want to help the child. I mean, you love your children. You want to help your children. You don't want to hurt your child. You don't want to be some ogre that, no, you can't have anything. We're not talking about that right there. We're talking about helping your children. Helping your children. And listen, they can't grow up thinking that everything is about having fun. And never getting work done. I'm sorry, but the truth of the matter is, work is still in vogue with God. Right? It's still in vogue. I'm just simply saying let them enjoy their childhood and have fun. And I'm all for that to a degree. I've been working since I was 8, though. I've been working most of my used to go out and cut trees with my grandpa. Yep. Working since 8, all right? And so you teach them. It ain't going to be just fun in the sun, all right? Tell them stop looking at this stuff on TV. It ain't true, all right? Now, three, explain to the child, or A, this is very important. Give the child an opportunity first to remove that which causes defeat in their lives. All right, let me just hit that a little bit more. You ought to create circumstances. You ought to know your child. You can't help. I mean, if you just halfway paying attention, you're going to learn some things about them. I mean, you're in their presence. I mean, let's not walk around like this, like we're unaware of the little people that's around us. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're here talking here, and he's over there burning something down. Don't be like that, all right? Don't be like that right there. No, I mean, be aware. I mean, these are your kids, all right? These little beings, all right? They're yours, your responsibility. But give that child an opportunity first to remove that which causes defeat in their lives. Give them an opportunity. Give them an opportunity. Put them in situations where they have to make a choice. Teach them. Indoctrinate them. But teach them to say, you know what? I don't need mom or dad forcing me to do this. Put them in a situation. See what choice they're going to make. All right? Just put them in a situation like that. All right? Now, B, explain to the child if you have to remove a certain stumbling block and the biblical basis of doing so. Four, add structure. Oh, children need structure. The idle mind is a devil's playground. And even when they have structure, they can seem to get derailed at times. You know what I'm talking about? Man, you were supposed to be doing this. And you done got off, you off the chain, all right? We don't want our children to be off the chain. Not like that, all right? We don't want to be off the chain, all right? So add structure. Now, when you do this, this will make it difficult to relapse into sin. All right. When you give them some structure, you give them some purpose and some direction, And that's what helps them. So the purpose of restructuring one's life is to make it more difficult to sin. See, when a person is designed to break with sin, listen, they're also going to say, you know what? They're going to receive counsel from the Word of God. When a person says, you know, I've got this issue right here. I've got this issue with my marriage. I've got this issue with my children. I've got this issue with how I spend my time. And listen, and if they really want to get right with God, they're going to be willing to break with the thing that's hindering them. They're going to be willing to break with it. They're serious about it. They're going to be willing to break with it. And when we're willing to break with sin, our lives can't help but to be restructured. All right? If I'm willing to break with sin, my life is not going to look the same after I broke with sin. Everybody get it? And listen, if you would have went to God and prayed about breaking with sin and your life still looks the same, then you ain't really done business with God. Me? All right? So just understand that. All right? Now, so that brings us up to where we stopped last week. Good. How's that for a review? I don't even want to know what was said. I'm just gonna assume that it was edifying. Yes, indeed. Roman numeral 4. That's what that is. Accountability from others. Accountability from others. Accountability from others. And that's what that blank is. Now, A. Self-accountability may lead one to wrongfully conclude that he or she answers only to self. Hey, listen. That child left himself, bring his mother shame. He was just going to bring shame. All right? Don't leave your child to himself. Don't leave them to themselves. All right? Self-accountability may lead one to wrongfully conclude that he or she answers only to self. Accountability from parents helps to keep the importance of the matter before him or her. Accountability from parents helps to keep the importance of the matter before him or her. And by the way, I've said this once and I'll say it again. Training your child really is going to be more difficult on you than it is that child. Did you hear it say it? Did you hear it say it? I mean, don't we wish we could tell our child to do the right thing one time and know that they're going to keep doing it? Isn't that what we wish? That's why we're really mad, because they ain't really doing it like we... I taught you to do it, but you... Yeah. That's what I realized. No. You're going to have to go and do it again. Why? Well, for what? Till Christ be formed in you. Amen. Till Christ be formed in you. Right? So don't get mad. All right? Just get the rod, okay? No, just kidding. Scratch that. Hopefully there's an appropriate pause, but anyway. Boy. Woo! Y'all a tough bunch tonight, I'm just simply saying. Now, listen, this will serve as a strong deterrent against temptation. What? Knowing that you could call them into account at any time. All right, you've been in school where the teacher didn't necessarily take up homework all the time. Yeah, I mean, you have situations like that where you assign homework or you were assigned something to do, but that didn't necessarily mean that the teacher was going to take it up every week. And then the week you didn't do it was the week they actually took it up. They called you into account. Well, she ain't took homework in 3 weeks, and all of a sudden, just because she ain't take it up didn't mean it wasn't your responsibility. You see? And that element there, now no pointing fingers or anything like that. Y'all be nice. But listen, I've got times where I've given my kids assignments and, alright, you're supposed to do this every day. I may not have got to check it every day. Alright, what happened here? And they got to give an account. You see? They got to give an account for, all right, well, you're supposed to write this down 3 times every day. Did you do that? So that means at the end of 5 days, I should have it 15 times or something like that. I think that's math, right? I'm still working on the whole math part. But you get the picture. If they had to do something, if they had to write something, if they had to go and do whatever it is just to help them in some area of accountability, you have to be the one that's going to say, you know what, okay, I'm going to have to give an answer to Dad, or I'm going to have to give an answer to Mom I better make sure that I'm doing this, and you're helping them. All right. Now, so that accountability serves as a strong deterrent against temptation, knowing that you could call them into account at any time. All right. And there ought to be consequences for just not following through on what they're told to do. Got to help them there. All right. There's consequences when you don't do the things that you ought to do. Help them be adults. They want to be adults anyway. They don't want the responsibility. I just want Dad to put gas in it or whatever the case may be. Or if I wreck the car, I want the insurance to take care of whatever. But anyway, help them see. All right. Now, the more difficult you make it for your child to sin, the easier it will be for him or her to forsake it. Do you understand what's going on here? You want them to put off some things and put on some things, but you want some controls in place to where they get to a place where they say, you know what? It's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. And listen, let me even say that I want to be very careful in saying this right here. And you know this, but even with our children, sometimes their motives may not always be right, even for the right things that they do. But listen, here's what the prayer is that in time they will come to see why they need to do the right thing. They may not always do the right thing. They may not always be motivated rightly. It doesn't matter how you try to instruct. Everybody understand what I'm saying? You may one instructor. You're constantly trying to instruct the spirit, trying to instruct their attitude, and they may even do something right, but you still know because you're studying them, you're observing them. You know what? That sphere wasn't quite right. That attitude or that motive isn't quite right. Listen, just keep working with them. Just keep working with them. In your heart and your mind, you haven't accepted it. You got what I'm saying? They may do something right, but you haven't accepted it. You know not to accept it because you know that maybe their motives are not right. You understand what I'm saying? But listen, everybody's in a different place, and you just got to work with them, and just help them. Help them in that situation right there. Help them. And the point I'm making behind that is this. Even though you want to make it more difficult for them to sin and make it easier for them to forsake something, we really want them to forsake it because they have a heart for God, right? Yeah. And there ought to be some things in place as well as for that, all right? Now, number five, restoring relationships, all right? A, sin will affect relationships with God and others. Sin will, all right? Sin will. Remember the Christian warp and woof? Warp and woof? Remember that? It's still true. It's still true. B. Correction is not complete until valid biblical attempts with all parties are made. All right. So we dealt with correction. We're dealing with restitution, different things like that. But listen, correction is not complete until valid biblical attempts with all parties are made. What does that mean? Listen, when correction needs to take place, well, who was involved? What are we talking about correction in the first place for? Amen. And so if your child and sin against this one and sin against that one and this sin is known to this person because it affected this person, correction hasn't taken place until there can be an account where that child needs to at some point come to a place where they're asking for forgiveness. Everybody get it? All right. Now, restoration, look at this here. Restoration does not mean that there will be no consequences of what that should be. Restoration does not mean that there will not be consequences. All right. I got it backwards there for sin. Or that trust will be immediately reinstated. Now listen, help your children. Listen to me. When your child confesses that they're wrong, or they want to get right, or they know that they're wrong, and then they confess that they're wrong, you need to follow through with that spanking if that's what you had promised them. Yeah. Otherwise, you know. You know why some children get saved? So they can get out of that spanking. No, I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen with kids in Oklahoma. I've seen it happen. They done got in trouble. So they need to get saved. How many times are you going to get saved? No, I'm serious. Well, don't let your child fall into that, and don't you fall into this idea. You know, they got right with God. No, restitution is still restitution. What happened when Zacchaeus got right with God? He felt obligated to pay back all that he had stolen. You get it? Well, Zacchaeus got right with God. Well, Zacchaeus, is it possible that you can? I mean, all the people you done ripped off, is it possible to do right by them? Yeah. What you gonna do, Zacchaeus? All right. See, because see, restitution demonstrates that there's repentance in the heart. See. So we talked about restitution a little bit ago, but please understand that. Now, restoration. Let me say this. Understand. Listen. How many of you know trust? It's hard to gain and so easy to lose, right? In other words, when your child does something that offends or affects the trust, but don't put him right back on a horse tomorrow. You know what I mean when I say that? If he's done something to offend the... No. Forgiveness does not mean there will not be consequences. You know what? God will forgive that person who went out and contracted a sexually transmitted disease by being with somebody that had no business being with. But the effects of that sin is going to be there. You got it? All right. That's real. All right. Same way. You know what? He asked for forgiveness. He sure did. All right. But you know what? He probably needs to establish a consistent pattern of telling the truth before you put him in situations where you understand what I'm saying by that? All right. And so, yeah, he lied. He did ask for forgiveness. But there probably needs to be a consistent pattern of truth before you trust him with stuff again, or before you can really believe what he or she is saying. You see what I'm saying? Because if there's not, then you're gonna get burned again, or whatever case I'm being, then you know, gonna go through some unnecessary hardships on some things. All right. Now, D. It does not mean that those who have knowledge of the sin are aware, or it does mean that those who have knowledge of the sin are aware that the repentant sinner is following the process of biblical correction. That's what this whole thing under restoring relationships. So the people who are involved, they need to know that the person who has offended them, or the person who are the guilty party here, they need to know, you know what, this person's taking steps in the right direction. Taking steps. Now, a lot of this stuff is a bit more mature, and obviously, you want to practice this stuff with their kids, but understand some of these concepts are the little children are not going to get right now. But guess what? This is going to work when they get 10, 11 teenagers and they're still living with you. You ain't killed them or kicked them out. You know what I'm talking about? So hopefully, when your children turn teens, you got the book. You're prepared. All right. You may have to knock the dust off of it, huh? But no, probably, yeah. But you can help them there. All right. Now, E. Restoration also means treating the repentant sinner as forgiven. Now listen to this. You can forgive someone and still not restore trust. Don't miss that. Forgiveness and restoration of trust are not, I mean, that's not something that has to happen. You understand what I'm saying? You can forgive someone. We're not talking about forgive but don't forget. We're not talking about that right there. Everybody understand that? But listen, if someone has forfeited an opportunity because of sin, because of some decision that they made, you can forgive that person, but there are just some things that they're probably not going to be able to do or be involved in until they have proven themselves by having put off that which they're guilty of and having put on what they should put on in a consistent way. That's why I say we got to be careful that we don't get the victory and get excited about the victory that God gives us today and act like we've been living in it for 30 years.
Yeah, right.
Right? And that's the way we need to do that. And we need to, and listen, don't be so quick. Don't be so quick to reward your child, even if they do right. It's just right to do right.
Yeah.
And what did Jesus tell? Even when you do right, you're still an unprofitable servant. Didn't seem like Jesus was talking about rewarding anybody.
Yeah.
I'm just simply saying, everybody understand that? And listen, what are we on trial for? Are we on trial for doing right? What a person in court for? He ain't in court because he did it right, is he? He in court, he's on trial because of some offense that he done committed against the law. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So listen, your children need to understand. Listen, even when they do their chores, I mean, yeah, you can give them a reward, but now you know what's going to happen if you reward them all the time. You see what I'm saying? No, it's just right to do right. Go clean your room. What do I get? You're going to get a spanking if you don't do it. But go clean your room. All right? Just go clean your room. That's going to be your reward. All right? You know what I'm talking about? But no, you know, it's like, you know, oh, well, did you clean? I'm not paying you to do your chores. I'm not paying you to do your chores. What in the world is that? What? I still hadn't got over that. I'm not paying you to clean your room. There. You go cut the neighbor's yard, and then you can pay me because you use Dad's lawnmower. And then you're gonna tithe off of it, and you're gonna set $3 aside for gas. Now y'all think that's crazy, don't you? You think it's crazy? Now listen, yeah, you okay? Gas, yeah, yeah. We need gas for the lawnmower. Who use it? You use it, all right? So you gonna, all right? So here it is. I'll take the gas money and go buy me a snow cone or something. No, I'm just kidding. But no, you teach them. I don't know. That didn't cost you anything either. But you just you don't reward them. That was the whole point. You don't reward them because you can reward them sometimes. They worked hard and they do. But don't instill that culture that there's always some reward, because guess what happens when there's not a reward? And guess what happens when you turn them loose and society doesn't recognize them? Do you see what I'm saying? This is what I'm talking about right here. We don't want that kind of stuff right there, all right? So don't overindulge them on that whole reward system thing. It's just right to do right. Teach them that it's just right to do right, amen? And let God be the ultimate rewarder and different things like that, all right? Now, restoration also means treating the repentant sinner as forgiven. Do that. It doesn't mean that you trust them tomorrow. Doesn't mean that trust is completely restored. But you forgive them. Amen. You don't continue to hold against that person. If they've come and they've gotten right and they've followed procedures for restoration, you don't hold it against them. All right? And you help them to understand that. You know? You help them to understand that. All right? Now, look here. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look here. Look at what it says here in verse number 7. The Bible says this right here. The Bible says, so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, we understand the background. I think we do. This man was taken in fornication there in 1 Corinthians, and the church was puffed up about it. He didn't want to get right. Paul wasn't there. Paul says, I'm not there physically, but I'm there spiritually, and you need to deal with this person like this. Turn him over to Satan. He needs to be disciplined out of the church. But when he gets his heart right, you don't need to hold over his head, right? Because if you do, he's going to get discouraged. He's going to get over-sorrowed. And it's going to, restoration is not going to take place like it ought to. All right? And so listen, you don't want to hold over people's head. If they get right, they want to walk in the right direction, you move on with it. All right? And so you certainly don't want that to happen. Look what it says. He says, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. And so when we forgive, When that person who needs to be restored, listen, when they come, those who have been offended have a responsibility to forgive. All right? Isn't it funny? We expect people to get right, but we're not willing to do right ourselves in helping people get right at times, right? Same is true with your kids. You teach them. Don't teach them to apologize. Nothing takes place. No transaction takes place apologizing. No transaction takes place when you say you're sorry. Will you forgive me? Because now I'm acknowledging that I'm wrong. I'm in a position, hopefully, of humility. Right? And now I'm sorry and I apologize. Don't accomplish that. It does not accomplish that. All right? And now the ball is in the court of the offended party to forgive God's way not to hold it over that person's head and have that person over sorrow because they're seeking forgiveness from someone who should have given forgiveness, and they choose to withhold forgiveness and use it as a bargaining tool or whatever the case may be. You don't do that. Don't do that. All right? Look at Luke 15. Look at Luke 15 in verse number 22. The Bible says this right here. You remember the prodigal son, right? How he went off and spent all of his money. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Look at this. And put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. All right. Now, of course, his elder son was upset at this whole deal. But look here in verse number 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. What are you saying here? Listen, the father didn't treat this boy. You went out into the world and you need to beg me for mercy and I'm going to hold it over your head. That wasn't the father's attitude at all. You see that? And the brother, he had some different things, but listen, the father said, I'm rejoicing. You know, God rejoices when we get right. And we need to have that kind of culture. We need to pass that kind of culture on to our kids. Because guess what? They're going to have kids. And they're going to deal and interact with people. Right? And guess what? They're going to be faced with hard things. Remember, you're going to turn them over to society one day. You want them to be forgiven. Forgiveness begets forgiveness, right? Love begets love, right? We reap what we sow, right? So we need to be, just understand that everything that God does is redemptive in nature. Amen? So when it comes to raising children, what has He given us all this for? Ultimately, so the child can first be redeemed, right? That's what all this is all about. Everything. God is all about redeeming. God is all about bringing life out of death. So when you are going in that direction, you know that's God's direction. Amen. And that's what you... How are our children going to contend with this world? How are we going to exchange with this world peace? Teach them to be peacemakers in a world that's filled with war. How are we going to teach them to be lovers in a world that's filled with hate? So this is where it is. That's your first field of discipleship, right there in your home. Right there in your home. So just understand that. So children who sin need to be restored to God and those they've sinned against, especially after the rod has been administered. I think we're gonna deal with the rod and reproof a little bit later, but listen, when you administer the rod, you need to take some time. You need to pray with that child. First, before you administer the rod, they need to know why the rod's being administered. They need to be able to articulate to you what law they've broken. They don't need to get a spanking and then leave not having a clue why they got a spanking. Now, I know we covered this, but listen, they need to. This is why you're getting a spanking. All right? Or you ask them, what did you do? Or you tell them to quote some scripture that you taught them. And you help them get it. But then after you spank them, pull them up on that lap. Pray with them. Let them know, Dad loves you. Mom loves you. But we're not going to tolerate this. And this is what God expects of you. You know, this sin was against God. You know, this sin was against God. You need to keep that before them. This sin was against God. And then you pray, and then you tell them what to go do, and then everything is all right. Everything is all right, obviously, until maybe they need it again or whatever the case may be. But don't, listen, here's what I'm saying. Don't say nothing to them afterwards. Why? Because what has happened? I'm cut off. The feelings. Dad, no one talked to me afterwards. And is this how God is? Is this that God, does God spank us and then not say anything to us afterwards? Is that how God is? You understand what I'm saying? It's probably some of the most precious time with the children after they get a spanking. You need to keep that in mind. And by the way, that's why you can't do it in anger. That's why you can't do it in anger, all right? So children who need to be restored to God, children who sin, they need to be restored to God, rather. And those that they have sinned against, especially after the rod has been administered. All right? Especially after the rod has been administered. All right. Well, that is it for that. And like I said, next week we will look at just some guidelines for correcting with the Scriptures. Then we'll get into submissions, things like that. But